shaking the salt and science shining the light. This is Pastor Mike coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker, Buana Asafiwe. I learned that when I was in Kenya. That means praise the Lord. Buana Asafiwe, everybody. Kenya is on my mind and it's on my heart today because of the terrorist, the lunatic terrorist, American spun terrorism in Nairobi, Kenya. I don't know if you heard about this, but and I don't have any news articles in front of me on this, but at least two of the terrorists that we know of in Nairobi, Kenya, were from the United States. One of them, I think, was from Kansas City. This angers me. It angers me terribly. I, as many of you know, I have a heart for Africa. I have a heart for Kenya. A lot of good people out there. They are genuine. There are some good, genuine, Bible-believing Christians out there. Let me read an email that I got the other day. Alicia passed it on to me. As many of you know, we started Bible Truth Radio, a year or two ago, something like that. And that kind of spun into Bible Truth Radio, or Kenya Bible Truth Radio. We are actually broadcasting on an FM signal out in western Kenya, into Uganda and places like that, our Bible Truth Radio. And it has really taken off. It's doing well. God is blessing it. And this is things like this is what we look for. Here is an email from Pastor Samuel Mwangi. He says, "Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. I've been following up on your teaching on spiritual strongholds, the Beatitudes, good-for-nothing churches, just to mention a few. I must say that I'm blessed by your teachings and do request for more of the same on DVD if they're available. And King James Bible, listen to this now, which I believe is the only book that contains the true Word of God without being altered." This is, again, from Pastor Sammy Mwangi, Christian Foundation Fellowship, Maralal, Kenya. I think that's out in western Kenya. And praise the Lord for that. And we're starting to hear from some pastors out there and from some people who are wanting King James Bibles. I've got one. I've got one in a can, and we're going to open this thing up today. But I wanted to pass this along because there were some missionaries, Christian missionaries, in that mall. And there are some hospitals out there, the hospitals in Kenya, some of them are okay, but they won't take you in unless you got money. I mean, that's just how a lot of them operate. And Michael wanted me to pass this on to you, my son-in-law Michael. He says, "Kenya Bible Truth Radio starting a fundraiser to help the families who've been affected by the terrorist attack in Kenya. If you'd like to help us out with this, we would greatly appreciate it. We would not send any money to the Kenyan government." You don't give money to the Kenyan government. The European Union knows this. We traveled a highway that was probably the best highway I've been on in Kenya. And our driver, Ram, was telling us, I said, "This is a nice highway." He said, this was built by an Italian company. The European Union wanted a really good highway coming out of Nairobi into over to Lake Victoria. And he said they at first thought they were going to send money to the Kenyan government to build this highway. And then they decided, no, you don't send money to the Kenyan government, because the Kenyan government officials will have lots of money then. And so they hired an outside firm to come in and build this highway for us. So we're not going to send it to the Kenyan government. But we will be looking for some organizations that would help out somewhere around 39, 40, maybe 50, 60 people killed, hundreds injured, and some of them Christian missionaries that would be in need of help. And I won't see a dime of it. This ministry won't. If you want to contribute to that, just let us know, earmark it or whatever. And we'll take care of that. I've got a lot of things that I want to deal with today. Let's see here. I don't even know where to start. I do want to start with this, because I think it's relevant. I've got some commercials that we're going to look at, some 666s. I'm going to give you a preview. I'm holding back the grin. I'm going to give you a preview of a future Watchmen video broadcast. We're dealing with principalities this week. That's over and done with. Next week, we'll start on powers. And I'm going to give you a preview of something that the Holy Ghost showed me yesterday. And it is very, very cool. All right. And it's going to be relevant and germane to some of the things we're going to talk about. And then we're going to continue our study on Jezebel. Had somebody write in and they said, you know what? Thank you for that, Pastor. That really blessed my heart. Talking about the vineyard and how we're to protect the vineyard, not to sell the vineyard. Don't sell your vineyard. Don't trade it in. Don't lose control of what God has given you, what God has put in your hand. I got a phone call from a wonderful, precious saint today, and she was troubled about a friend of hers who, and I won't tell the whole situation because I don't really have permission to say a lot of this over the air. If she were to call and say, go ahead and spill the beans. But this friend of hers has relegated their vineyard, their power, their control, their right as a priest and a believer to a man who tells them what to believe, who tells them what to say, who tells them how to think. She said this guy's never read the Bible in his life and yet calls himself a Christian. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. There was a video floating around on Facebook. And on the outside, if you just look at the outside of it, it's some people were laughing at it. And I can kind of see why. It's like one of those blooper things that show up on America's Funniest Home Videos. The woman carrying in the wedding cake, this four-tiered wedding cake. And just before she sets it on the table, she trips and falls into it and cake goes everywhere. That's funny. This is something similar to that. But as I was watching this, the thought hit me about an hour ago of the deep symbolism of this. This is at a Catholic church. And what happens is they're carrying in their God. And in the process of carrying in their God, just before they get up on the stage with God, or their God, you'll see what happens. Let me show you this video. And then I'm going to read you some scriptures. And you're going to go, wow. That's what you're going to do. So take a look at this. Video quality there was not the greatest. Let me show you a screen capture that I did of this. This is their God. He is made out of clay. He is made out of ceramic, made out of stone. This God is not real, but there is a devil that is associated with this statue. I don't follow the idea in Catholic thought that when God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, they made graven images. In fact, in their catechism, not in their Bible, but in the Roman Catholic catechism, they actually took out the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. They took it out. in their catechism, and they want you to recite the Ten Commandments. So you say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They took the second commandment out, but they still have ten. Here's what they did. The tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's number nine. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's number ten, or something like that. They put in the two covets there, but they took out the whole second commandment. Why? Because they want to get away with doing what they're doing. They want to make statues and idols out of stone and have you, what is the word they use? They don't call it worship. They call it something, venerate. We want you to venerate that. You know what that is? It's falling before it and praying to it. And that's exactly what God said don't do. Don't pray to it. Don't do this. Don't build the thing and then pray to it. So that's that part of it there. But then, I want you to notice the symbolism here. I want you to notice that. So let me go back to this here. The symbolism that this God that comes into this church has legs but can't walk. It had eyes to see where it's going, but it can't see anything. Hands that could have stabilized itself as it fell over, but of course the hands can't move. And so therefore, you look at the ears, and people are praying to it, but it can't hear anything. There is a passage of scripture that I saw several years ago, and I'm going to read this to you. Everybody get out your can. Open your can now of King James. This is my can of King James right here. And I'm going to open this can on this thing because this, the symbolism here is, it's amazing of what I see in this thing. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Psalm 115 verse 4. If you have your Bibles in front of you or you have your King James Pure Bible Search software, get it open and turn to Psalm 115:4. I got a note from Donna Wisnant, who is still working feverishly on the King James Pure Bible Search software. If I can find, here it is. She says, I am currently have two major things to finish up. One related to the search phrases. I'm adding in subphrase or which is I don't know what to describe it. Anyway, it's almost half completed. The other is the editable settings for the new user notes database file. Once these are complete and a few bugs fixed, I'll be ready for a beta release. You keep praying for her and praying for her work. I think it's very important and vital, to the last days. I absolutely do. Why? Because there are people sitting in churches all over the world who have turned their mind over to their religious leader and said, you just tell us what to believe and say nice things to us and we'll keep pouring money into your plate. That's what we'll do. You just tell us what to believe and tell us what to do so we won't have to bother with reading the Bible, because you've told us 1,000 times that our Bibles are wrong anyway. So why should we read it if it's wrong? Why don't you just tell us what the Bible says? And that's what people have done. So you pray for Donna in this work that she's doing. Psalm 115, verse 4. You listen to the Word of God. God knows exactly what He's talking about here. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. That's what that is. That thing did not rise up out of the sea. It did not fall down from heaven. It was the work of men's hands. It is a works religion in that man. Watch this now. I want you to get the, follow this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, let us make man in our image. And here's what they've done. They've reversed that, and they said, let us make God in man's image. And that's what they did, because all the Catholic idols look like people. They look like human beings. And there, I guess, you know, well, that's St. Mary, oh, Santa Maria over there, and that's Santa Joseph, and that's Santa Claus, and that's Santa this, and that's Saint that. They all look like people. What they've done is they've created gods in the image of men. And the fact that, and I keep calling them gods, they, and Catholics would say, they're not gods, they're saints. Well, what do you do with them? Well, I pray to them. I pray to St. Joseph every day. I pray to St. Ignatius and St. Ignoramus and St. Bonifacio and St. this. I pray to them. Well, that's a god. That's a god. That is somebody that you have given worship to, obeisance to. You've prayed to them. That's a little G god is what that is. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They, listen to this now. This is what really got me. Let me just kind of give you where I'm going with this so you'll think the way I'm thinking here. We know that in the last days, some things are going to happen. We know that the false prophet, And go read the scriptures. The false prophet does not build the image. Now, let me check on that. Let me open up my Bible. I am what it says I am. Revelations 13. Let's see here. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. That's what I thought. Just wanted to check to make sure that they should make an image to the beast. So the false prophet brings, he doesn't force them at gunpoint. He causes them. He uses the miracles to do exactly what God warned in Deuteronomy 13. He's going to give signs and wonders, and then he's going to say, let's go serve these other gods. That's what the false prophet is doing. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So they're going to make it, they're going to make this image. And then the false prophet is going to give life to the image. How that's going to happen, I don't know yet. I want to know. But then we look at 2 Thessalonians 2 where the, let me just read it because it's part of my notes here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I want you to get this imagery here. Here is a God being born, B-O-R-N, which means carried, by how many men? That's relevant. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So I want you to get where I'm going with this. In Psalm 115, verse 8, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. There is going to take place a transformation of the people of the earth. They're going to turn themselves into these gods. Are you getting this? Genesis chapter 3, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He wasn't lying when he said that. The people of the earth are going to transform themselves. It will be the work of men's hands. They are going to transform themselves into these gods so that they'll have ears, but they won't be able to hear. They have eyes, but they won't be able to see. They'll have mouths. They won't be able to speak. I don't know the fruition of that, but that's what that's telling you. That's what Psalm 115:8 is telling you. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The people of the world who take the mark of the beast, that I believe that process transforms them into a literally a new creature, a different type of creature than they were before. Now they're going to be dumb and deaf and probably dumb and deaf to the truth of God, the Word of God, the Bible. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They will not believe the scriptures anymore. And I can tell you, we're on the fast track to that one right now. But just kind of get this idea in your mind, because I'm going to show you, I'm going to go a little bit deeper with it. By the way, let me do this now. I'm going to show you a picture of the transformation. It was, somebody sent me this. It's in a car commercial. And you've seen the Kia commercials with the, what are they, mice or rats or, I don't know, something like that. Anyway, there are these hip-hop rats sitting in the front of this car wearing the gold chains, okay, bouncing to the music. Well, this Kia commercial is, they're advertising the new Kia. And I want you to look at, I'm going to show you two back-to-back scenes. I'm not going to show you video, just screen clips. YouTube gets nervous when you start using copyrighted material. So that's why I'm not doing it. I don't want to make YouTube nervous, okay? Or Google. Anyway, they got YouTube and Google have enough to worry about. With, you know, transforming the entire world and getting everybody to take the mark of the beast to worry about whether or not I'm going to use copyrighted material. So I'm not going to use it. But here's a screen capture, and I want you to look at the words and get the idea. And it's actually two scenes back to back, and I'm going to show you first one and then the other. So here's the first one. The new Kia, totally transformed. That means it has had a fundamental change in it. It is not like it used to be. And then the very next image that you see is that one. All new Soul. Now that's the name of the car, the Kia Soul. But the remember, they're not just marketing a car to you. Because if they did, there'd be some guy with a really bad suit and an ugly tie going, well, I can get you in this little baby here for $19,995, okay, with a free undercoat. And nobody knows what that undercoat is. What is that? Nobody knows. That's how it is. But they're not selling you. They're not just selling you a car. There is a spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. What they're selling you is the idea of transformation to a new creature. But it's not the one that God makes. It is the one that man himself makes. And so we are being marketed this idea of this new creature, of this new creation. Let me go back to the scriptures. And I want you to picture this now. I'm going to put this image up on the screen. And I want you to listen to this. According to the scriptures, here is how the Ark of the Covenant was to be made. Exodus 25:13. You can read in your Bibles there. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. You know what shittim was? It was thorns. And it has everything to do with the flesh. It was thorns. And overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. B-O-R-N-E is the British spelling of it. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. So I want you to look at this graphic. Because what you're seeing is exactly how the Ark of the Covenant was transported. Levite priest, and only Levite priest, could carry the Ark of the Covenant. What was the problem with Uzzah, Perez Uzzah? Do you know that story? You know what the problem was? David wanted the Ark brought to Jerusalem. So they loaded her up in the back of this guy's pickup truck, and some rednecks, one of them named Uzzah, was riding in the back of the truck in his overalls. And they were taking the truck with the Ark of the Covenant down that old country road, and they run into one of them deep potholes with mud all in it, and they splashed it all wet. But the truck was okay because it had mud gripper tires on it. And they rolled through that thing, and the back of that pickup truck just went up like that, up in the air like that, and that Ark was going to come off the back of that truck because it had tailgate down. And Uzzah reached over there and grabbed a hold of the side of that Ark, and God just dropped him dead just like that. He died right there in the back of that pickup truck. Well, they got off there and they said, well, this is like a breach in what David wanted. We obviously ain't doing something right here. So they called it Perez Uzzah. That's the redneck version of the story. Somebody will write a redneck Bible. I'm sure they will. And it'll sound just like that. But anyway, but that's what it was. The Ark was not to be transported in the back of a pickup truck. It was to be transported only by four Levite priests with those staves upon their shoulders. Go look at this graphic again. These men are carrying their God who's on a throne. That's who they're worshiping, their God. Now I want to show you the significance of these four men and what they represent. We go back to our scripture here, Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll see a picture of this, Ezekiel 1. There's a reason why the four Levite priests had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. There's a reason why. It's because they were to do it exactly the way it was done in heaven. What is the Ark of the Covenant? It's the throne of God. It is where the mercy seat is. It's where God reigns. It's his throne. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament, there was over their heads, he's talking about the four living creatures. The four living creatures, or in Revelation 4, the four beasts, the four Levite priests are a prototype or a picture, an earthly representation, a shadow of what's in the fourth dimension. Thou shalt, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and had the brightness round about it. And as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. If you look in Revelation 4, you'll see pretty close to the same thing. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I'm going to just get you to think about something. Some people say that's the translation, because there's the trumpet and the come up hither. The question I have is, that is not the last trump in the book of Revelation. That's my question. Anyway, moving right along. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Or the NIV actually translate this as someone. Let me show you the NIV version of verse 2. That's the NIV version. That's someone on the throne being born of four. But that's not the one true God. It's not. And he that sat it was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And that's what you see. So the Ark of the Covenant being born of four, an earthly representation of what is in heaven, four cherubim, holding up the firmament And on that firmament is the throne of God with the rainbow and one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and his name, one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, sat on the throne. I love that. That is so cool. So that's the image that you get. Now, I want you to think of it like this. I've made mention about how that the picture of the throne room in heaven is in the human body. You have the 24 elders surrounding the throne. You have the 24 ribs surrounding, dressed in white, surrounding the throne. You have the seven spirits of God, which is the spirit, the pneuma, that's the lungs, and seven vascular bundles that take the air that we breathe, the oxygen, and put it into the blood so that the whole body has the spirit. It has life. And then you have thunderings and lightnings and voices. You have your voice box here. You have thunderings and lightnings because the heart sounds like thunder and it operates on electricity. But then you have the heart with four chambers in it, just like the four cherubs that carry the throne. Where is Jesus right now? He lives in your heart. That's where his throne is. His throne is in your heart. He rules and reigns over you. Now I want you to see this. There's the four right there. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, thiamine. That's the four. And I read some scriptures yesterday out of the book of Lamentations that I just stared at it for like 10 minutes going, that's it. That's where it is. That will be coming out probably in a couple weeks. In the watch, I've already got 2 weeks worth of scripts ready. And I like that. I like being ahead. Whew, takes the pressure off. You'll see what I'm talking about. But I've been speaking for a while about this idea that I think I see it in the scripture. And I see it better now than I ever have. That what Paul talked about in Romans 7, no good thing and sin dwelling in us, in our flesh, literally the seed of the Antichrist dwelling in us, the man of sin dwelling in us, and he's born of four, just like this is born of four. Do you get that? He's in there. And well, I'll just tell you to read Lamentations. I won't tell you where to read it. There's five chapters in Lamentations. Lamentations has a unique signature to it. In the Hebrew, every verse in chapter one begins with a letter of the Hebrew Aleph Bet, and every verse is in alpha or Aleph Betical order. The first word of verse 1 starts with Aleph. The first word of the second verse starts with Beth, and so on. You can get a picture of that. You can see the equation of it. If you just look in the King James, you'll see 22 verses in chapter 1. And it's the same pattern in chapter 2. The pattern is expanded in chapter 3. You have 66 verses. And the first three verses are the Aleph. The second three verses are the Beth and so on. And then back down to 22 in verses in chapters 4 and 5. And they're all in Alephbetical order. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But anyway, you read Lamentations and be prepared so that you're ready when you see this that I'm going to show you. It's cool. And there's a reason why I'm not telling you now. It's because I don't want to spoil the Watchman broadcast. Okay? But I promise you, you're going to like it. But what I'm showing you is that beast, that man of sin, is in there. In that rolled up DNA, he's born of four right now. This is why when we get saved, it requires a destruction of the flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's corrupt. It's got no good thing in there, dwelling in there. And God doesn't want, I don't want it up in heaven. So God, kill it. Get rid of it. But anyway, that's what I saw. Jason. Him and his family moved here from Pennsylvania. He brought up a piece of paper and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to show you something. He said, I used to do martial arts. And he said, I know a little bit of Japanese. And he said, you got to see this. He said, as soon as he said it, I remembered that I had talked about this here, I don't know, a couple years ago. I don't remember the story, but I think it had something to do with robotics and Japanese and things like that. Artificial intelligence, which is like what politicians have. They don't have real intelligence. They have artificial intelligence. And let's see if I can find, I may have pitched it, but I used the graphic that he sent. You've heard of Roku, haven't you? We are actually using Roku. And basically it's a way to get internet video content on your TV is what it is. And there are people who watch Watchmen video broadcast, and I don't know what all, cause I don't have it. But anyway, they watch it on their television set in their living room via Roku. And he said, Pastor, he said, we used to count in Japanese. And he said, the number 6 in Japanese is Roku. That's the number 6. So he showed me the ad, because Roku is rolling out like it's next generation. Yet they always talk about all these companies. This is the next generation of this and that and the other. That's just like what this is here. That's the next generation. It's been totally transformed. It's totally different. And really, as far as marketing is concerned, if you think about it, and I don't remember who it was that thought of this, but Henry Ford was out rolling out Model T's and Model A's like crazy year after year after year. And then all these people had all the same car. And some guy at some motor company said, you know what? Yeah, all these, you know, we're kind of running out of people to sell cars to, except the people that already have cars. Why don't we change the car every year? Make it better, make it different, make it look more stylish, more hip. And then people with cars, you know what they'll do? They'll buy a new car, even though they got one. They'll buy a new one because it's different. And that's what started the model year of cars. And, you know, you can tell some guy driving around a 1980 AMC Gremlin, okay? And you can tell that it's not 2013. Why? I want a new car because that looks better than the old car that I've got. And so it works. So these companies talk about the next generation of this, and you've already got something. You've already got an iPhone 4. Now you've got to go get the iPhone 5 because it's better and it's different. Even though you got an iPhone, the one is better. It does slow-mo video. Be honest with you, I kind of won't. Anyway, so Roku's rolling out its next generation. Remember, the word Roku means 6. It's the Roku 3. Now, Roku 1, 6, and Roku 2, 6. Now we have Roku 3, 6. That's how it works. I was watching MasterChef UK. It's pretty interesting. It's a lot different than MasterChef USA, I can tell you that. A lot different. There's no Gordon Ramsay bleeps in it, for one thing. And a commercial pops up. And I usually flip through the commercials. And this one I was ignoring until something flashed up on the screen and I went, did I just see what I thought I saw? And so I rewound it. And I paused it and I said, yep, I saw it. It was a Jenny Craig commercial. That's why I was skipping it. I didn't really care. And what do you see? 666. And, you know, I've talked about that before, and I think that's going to be in an upcoming Watchmen as well. Now, I want you to do something, and I'm on a roll here. I'm just going to keep on going like nobody's business. I want you to take your Bible back to Ezekiel, all right? In fact, let me just do this. Let me put it up on the screen, save you some trouble, okay? You're going to like this one. This is pretty cool. This stuff that's in the Bible is real, people. It's real. Somebody asked me a question recently, and I think I have it queued up in my emails if I get to them. Somebody asked me a question. They were kind of confused about the idea of spirits, and I have made the statement that, and I'm turning my heat pad on too, by the way, that spirits are more real than us, and they are. The spiritual realm is more real than us. I've also shown you from Scripture, not from make-believe or not what, you know, so-and-so said, but from Scripture, that spirits and humans do interact in a, and I'm going to use the word physical manner, the word physical meaning, like from physics. You see in Genesis 18, you see the two angels along with the Lord walking around, which means gravity. That's physics. They sit down. That's gravity. They have their feet washed, which means the feet, the water flowed over the top of their feet. That's physics. It didn't go through their feet. And yet the Bible says that they are not flesh and blood. Spirits are not flesh and blood. And that's true. Or flesh and bone. That's true. They don't have flesh and bone like you and I do. But the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that they do have a body. Their bodies terrestrial and bodies celestial. And every body has its own seed, its own DNA. So angels have DNA, and that DNA was mixed in with human DNA in Genesis chapter 6. So I hope that kind of helps, if you're listening, I hope that kind of helps your understanding a little bit, as I agree, they don't have flesh and bone like you and I do, but they have bodies that can be interacted with in our three-dimensional world. I don't quite understand how all that works, but I just believe the Scriptures, all right? But this Bible is so real, and it's so right in everything it says, and one of the mistakes that I have made in the past, and every now and then I still have that tendency. One of the mistakes that we make is that when we read the Bible, we tend to, on some things that look weird, we tend to just put it in a metaphor or a symbol of something. In other words, not being literal. And you'll hear people who have, you know, one doctrine or another, and then when you go to them with Scripture, they'll say, well, that's not literal, this. That's spiritual, this. And again, what they want you to believe is spirit is doesn't exist. It's not really real. It's just spiritual. It's philosophy is what it is. But it doesn't really mean that. Like the beast with seven heads. He doesn't really have seven heads. I disagree. And so does the Bible. Because Paul said, for we use plainness of speech. God, I think God means what he says. When he says in the Bible, he means what he says. He didn't leave it up to us to think it for him. He's already thought it, put his thoughts and his words in the Scriptures. It's our job to think like God, not to make God think like us. I'm saying all that to say this. man, I like this. Ezekiel chapter 1, because you've looked at this phrase, at this passage, and just went, huh? What in the world is that? Ezekiel 1:15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. I want you to see my face. I want you to see the Cheshire Cat smile that I have. Because I'm going to show you a picture of what that looks like. There's a picture of it. And I'm not setting you up. I'm not making this up. This is going to be in the Watchman broadcast coming up. There's a picture of this, and you've seen it. Okay? Ezekiel 1:18. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went, thither was the spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now he mentioned the wheels and the wheel in the middle of a wheel and rings. And I'm going to show you a picture of what that is. Are you ready? Let's count down. 3, 2, 1. That's what it is. It's what it looks like. The rings and the wheels in the middle of a wheel. That's what that is. And remember that it was on day 4 that God created this thing. God created that, a wheel within a wheel, on day 4. And I'll tell you that this thing right here is worshipped. Saturn is worshipped. And he is a major symbol in the occult realm. You've heard of the Saturnalia? It's based on Saturn. All right? Now, I'm going to, if that has, if that, when I saw that yesterday, I just smiled because it just dawned on, I know what that is now. I know there's a picture of it and we can see it, of the wheel within the wheel. And for the first time in history, we have the ability to take a look at Saturn like we've never looked at it before. Do you know what's at the top of Saturn at its north pole? Do you know what's there? A number 6. Just like that. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that again. And look at that again. And then look at this again. Oh, that's me. That's what's coming up in the Watchman video broadcast. I'm going to be dealing with powers. There's a little bit of overlap, I can already tell you, between powers and rulers of the darkness. By the way, this is a ruler of the darkness of this world. It was created on day 4. It is part of the heavenly luminaries, the heavenly lights. The Bible says that they are pictures of angels. When we did the Watchman broadcast on the number 7, you remembered that the 7 planetary bodies, or the 7 lights of the sky, the sun, moon, and the 5 stars, Saturn was the 7th of them, were pictures of 7 spirits that ruled over the affairs of man. It's like the seven heads of the beast, seven spirits of the Antichrist. Someone also sent me an email and asked me about that. But what are these seven spirits of the Antichrist? Are there seven spirits? Well, I tell you what you do. Go to Isaiah 11 and look at the seven spirits of God enumerated there in Isaiah 11. And just think of the opposite. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. One of them is the spirit of wisdom. So the opposite of that would be the spirit of foolishness. One is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The opposite of that is a spirit of hatred for the Lord and pride toward God. In other words, God, you have nothing on me. Okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's what atheists have. So hope that helps you out too. Now, I'm having fun today. Let's talk about El Jezebel. We left off last Thor's day. Thor, because it's named after one of the seven gods. So is Saturn's day. And anybody that tells you that you're going to hell and you have the mark of the beast because you worship on the sun god day, that's what you worship on, the sun god day. That should tell you right there. You should just go back and say, well, you worship on Saturn day. Actually, you don't have to do that. Just ask them to quote scripture and show you where you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Anyway, back to El Jezebela. We were dealing with on Thursday. We were talking about, take your Bible to turn to 1 Kings 21, because that's our primary source of knowledge on the spirit of Jezebel, how she works, how she operates, what's her bag anyway? What does she do for a living? Okay. Remember, she is, her religion is Baal worship. Her religion is the religion of the Antichrist, the religion of the beast. That's who she worships. That's who she serves. When she married, she was the daughter of Ethbaal, which Jezebel has Baal's name in it. So does Ethbaal. And she brought Baal worship to the northern tribes, to the 10 northern tribes, and Ahab. You remember we were talking about Naboth and his vineyard. And the vineyard was under Naboth's authority. It was under his protection. And that authority was given by scripture. Ahab had offered Naboth a better vineyard. And if you remember, let me show you this here. Here's what this looks like, all right? I actually have pictures of a better vineyard. When these preachers get up with their NIVs, and they say, now, a better translation than the King James says this. You know what they're trying to sell you? They're trying to offer you a better vineyard. And the question is, if it was so much better, Ahab, if what you had was so much better, why do you want mine? And Naboth was pretty shrewd. He was pretty smart. He said, I'm not doing it. Scripture forbids me. We cannot go outside of the barriers of Scripture. Even though you're the king, the law applies to you like it does anybody else, and you can't go around it. And so here is a quote-unquote better vineyard, because I don't want anybody cutting up the broadcast today and saying, Pastor Mike said the NIV was better. I got him. He's a plant for the New World Order. Quote unquote, here is a better vineyard. That's what they're offering you. Here's another one. A better vineyard. Doctrine and Covenants and Poil of Great Price. This is the Mormon doctrine book. It has everything that you need to know in order to be a god over your own planetoid. Okay? This is written by Joe Smith himself. These are extra-biblical revelations that violate the contract of Revelation 22. Here's another one. These are extra biblical revelations. And, you know, I would just say bless their heart, but I got to be careful. Somebody sent me this. They wanted me to have it so bad that they embossed my name on it. It's been several years ago. They want me to read this. I'm not reading it. I might look for little blurbs to pull out of it. But they're trying to tell me this is a better vineyard than what's in your Bible. Ellen White had multiple extra biblical revelations, words from God that was delivered directly to her. Her. She's Jezebel. Did I say that? Oh, yeah, I did. She's Jezebel because you know what she did? You know what she's still doing? She is talking people into leaving the vineyard that they were born again under, or what they originally believed, in exchange for extra biblical revelations about worshiping only on by the fourth commandment, seventh day of the week. You don't like that? I can't help it that you don't like it. You fell for it, is your problem. You fell for it. You were duped into it. And I've been trying to warn people for years, don't fall for it. Because the whole premise of what she was saying was based upon, not upon the scripture. She didn't show anybody anything from scripture that commands us to worship only on the seventh day and not worship on the first day. Never showed scripture. What she did was she went to heaven and heard this from angels telling her that Christ died and nailed all the commandments on the cross except number four. That's the one right there that is his mark and his evidence of his Holy Spirit being in you, is that you worship on Saturn's day. And you don't worship on Sun's day. So therefore, if you worship on Sun's day, you have the mark of the beast on you. That's Jezebel. She offered you a different vineyard. And you took it. Because I will tell you that Seventh-day Adventism and Bible Christianity are mutually exclusive. They are not the same. It's not a different denomination of Bible Christianity. They're not the same. Not of the same family. Not of the same bloodline. They're not brethren. Boy, I got a letter on that one. Wow, I got a letter on that one. Anyway, let's go look at what Jezebel said. Naboth, of course, is laying in his bed, sucking his thumb, pouting like in a fetal position, pouting like a little baby. And Ahab comes in with her cigarette and her martini glass and said, "Boy, what's wrong with you?" And he said, "Naboth won't give me his vineyard." And she said in verse 6, or verse 7, Jezebel's wife said unto him, "Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." That is her role. How did the Philistines end up taking away the power of Samson? They tried it on their own. They couldn't do it. You remember? So what did they do? They hired a harlot woman, Delilah. See, just the name Delilah, just kind of, "What's your name, baby? Delilah. Ooh, Delilah. They hired her. They hired her to seduce, like seducing spirits. They hired her to seduce Samson to get him to turn over his power on his head. That was his power, the seven locks, the seven spirits of God. The Bible, purified seven times, is the seven locks that's on, is the power that's on Samson's head. Do you get that idea? And Jezebel, Delilah, ended up having the power cut off of Samson. And now the Philistines are over his head. Because you see him in the temple of Dagon grinding, and they're making sport of him, and the Philistines are all on a porch on top of the temple. They are, I mean, just look at the imagery. Samson used to have the power of God on his head, wearing it like a crown. Now, the lords of the Philistines, the five lords of the Philistines, have dominion over him. That's what, you see the picture there. It's the same thing with Naboth in his vineyard. The devil uses her to get the authority transferred over. That's who he uses. So she is like, she's like the Catholic Church. She is like any false doctrine or any false move out there. False religious ideas. Religions now that sidestep scripture. And in order to get you out of the scripture, go watch Sacred Name or Witchcraft. Because I showed you with the little army men. That as long as that one army man, as long as that one thing there was protected by scripture, they could not get the fiery darts through. So what they had to do was they had to get the scripture Bible, which is the wall of salvation, out of the way. So then their fiery darts would work. And I'm telling you people, you are under the protection of the authority of the scriptures as long as it's on your head. Scripture being in authority over you rather than as you hear all these scholars talking about, well, I've examined the King James and it's full of errors and I am going to correct those errors. That Bible is not over the head of that scholar. His head is over in authority over that Bible. And that's what they want to do to you. They want you to sell your vineyard and give it up so Ahab can have it. And Jezebel said, I'll do it. I know exactly how to do this. Now watch what she does. Watch what she does. She, verse 8. Oh, I like this one. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Now, Ahab, let me do this first, okay? Ahab is the king, okay? Think of the king, think of Christ. She wrote letters and made it sound like the king said it. You get that? That's what that is. That is Jezebel telling you, this is what God told me. She wrote letters. See, you know what there's, you know what's in this book? Letters. See those letters? She wrote letters in the king's name to get you out of the authority of the King James Bible. That's what Joe Smith did, or Schmidt, Joe Schmidt. That's what he did. He wrote letters. See, you look in here, and there are letters. He wrote letters in the name of God. who never said this. God never said this. Life application what? Bible. Got some big problems with not only do they take letters out. You ever seen one of these life application Bibles? It's that part, NIV. See all that stuff down there? That's letters in God's name. That is the commentary of the learned elders who have studied the original manuscripts and the way the Jews lived 4,000 years ago and the way the Greeks thought 2,000 years ago. And they are an authority over the book, and they'll tell you what to believe. Let me show you. I haven't read a whole lot of this garbage, but a lot of it is it's just pure poison. In Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Okay. Let me go back here. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Let me go back to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 6, here's what you remember in Hosea 6, there's a third day prophecy. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up and we'll live again in his sight or something like that. That is a prophecy. It's a third day prophecy is what it is. It's the future of Israel. Let me show you what the writer in the NIV Life Application Study Bible wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to believe that God's going to raise Israel on the third day. He doesn't want you to believe that. So this is what he writes in his commentary. Concerning Hosea chapter 6, on the third day we will live again. This is presumption, not genuine repentance. The people did not understand the depth of their sin. They did not turn from idols, regret their sins, or pledge to make changes. They thought that God's wrath would last only a few days. Little did they know that their nation would soon be taken into exile. Nothing in here about a prophecy that God was going to raise dead Israel from the grave. Nothing. They just want you to believe that it was just presumptive ignorance on Israel's part. And those poor, nasty, stinking Jews didn't take God seriously. That is Jezebel writing letters in Ahab's name. And then, here's what she did. I don't have an example in here. Look at it. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, and then she sealed them with the king's seal. She made it look like the king wrote it. Now, I want you to go back now, because it's whenever something is sealed in the Bible, it's a you can't read it. It's a mystery. It's a secret. Think of mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Think of Rachel when, who is it? Her brother, Laban. No, her dad, Laban, comes back and catches up with Jacob and says, "Where's my idols? Where's my idol? Somebody from your clan stole my God. I want him back." Okay? Rachel is the one who actually took it. And so she wouldn't get caught with it, and so the idol wouldn't be revealed. You know what she did? She put it in a box that was part of the camel's furniture or whatever, and she sat on it, and she pretended to be in her cycle, which means she was unclean. So here we have an unclean woman concealing the God who is a statue. That's Jezebel. Genesis chapter 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, the devil was introducing mystery Babylon to the world, to Eve. And she fell for it because Eden belonged to Adam. And it was that spirit of Jezebel that got him driven out. But he's introducing Mystery Babylon to her by saying that God has a secret that's sealed up that nobody knows, but I know it, and I'm going to reveal to you the secret because I think you're worthy. That is Freemasonry. That is Roman Catholicism. That's the Mormon Church, because they do all these temple endowments in secret. Nobody is allowed to go in there. That's the Masonic Lodge. That is all the secret Kabbalah mysteries, the Bilderberg gathering, all of the secret meetings that are held all over the world since the dawn of man. That's what that is. She sealed it with the king's seal. Now, that's how, and you know the rest of the story, that's how. I haven't done this one yet. She brings sons of Belial. Let's read this here. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men. Let me show you what that looks like. Two men, one of the Old Testament, one of the New Testament, but not the real words of the king, fake words of the king. And she calls them sons of Belial. Now, I may not get done. I still have a lot more to say on this, but I'm gonna stop right here on this one. And I want you to ponder this. The sons of Belial are always the enemy of God, and they're always the enemy of God's people. They hate Naboth. They work for Jezebel. It's like the prophets in the days of Elijah. It's like the prophets who sat at Jezebel's table. In other words, she fed them well. She took care of her boys. That's what she did. And they sold out to her. Probably half of them was sleeping with her anyway. But she took care of her boys. All right? Made them rich. Fed them good. Okay? Those two sons of Belial represent what we see going on around us right now. A lot of you listening, a lot of you that follow this ministry, what's happened to you is you were thrown out of a fellowship, of a church, of a ministry, of whatever, because you believed the King James Bible. You believed the Word of God, and it was your vineyard, and you knew that your family was being blessed by that. You knew that you knew. That sending your kids to the Dare to Share conference was not a good idea. It's not how you were raising them. And so you were the holdout. You didn't want to go. You didn't want to. And everybody else in the church said, what is wrong with you? You used to be fun, and now you're prude. And now you don't. Now you think everything's wrong. And now you don't like our Bibles, and you don't like our worship, and you don't like anything. What's wrong with you? And so the sons of Belial out there lied on you, and said stuff about you, and drug your name through the mud, and tried to poo-poo on your party. They said all kinds of stuff that wasn't true. Now, they could have said stuff that was true about you, because there's bad stuff about you that's true. But they're forgiven. God wouldn't let them have it. So they lied on you to turn everybody away from you. Pastors get up behind pulpits and they preach after you left or while you were sitting there about certain people who are trying to convince everybody that the King James is the only Bible. Well, in fact, we know better. And what they're trying to do is damage control. They don't want you to have any influence in their little circle of fellowship. They don't want that. They don't want your input. They don't want your Bible. They don't want the Spirit in there. They don't want to be informed about conspiracies that are going on and the New World Order and the Mark of the Beast. They don't want that because there's no money in it. They don't want it. It is, take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to ask yourself the question. And there are people out there that when I talk like this, they accuse me. They say, that smacks of anti-Semitism. Mike Hoggard's an anti-Semite. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I love Israel. When I read in the scriptures about Joseph and his brethren, man, my heart weeps because Jesus loves his brothers and he died for them. He wants them to know it. But you don't love Israel if you're telling them that how they do things and how they believe is cooler than what's in the Christian Bible. You're just telling them, you guys were right all along. That's not loving Israel. That's hating them because you're condemning them because they're so full of pride and arrogance anyway. They're going, that's right. That's right. We are cool, man. Our stuff is cooler than yours. They're so full of pride and arrogance that they think that they're right. And it was these Jewish rabbis that have trained several in the Hebrew Roots movement to believe and con job everybody into falling to going back under the Ten Commandments for salvation, for pleasing God. It's a lie. It's a setup. And it came from the rabbis. Look in Galatians 4. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And you can be born of Mount Sinai, Hagar, or you can be born of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. But you can't be born of both and go to heaven. You got to pick one. But the thing is, and what he's saying here, Hagar and Ishmael persecuted Sarah and Isaac, so much so that Sarah went to Abraham and said, you've got to get rid of this woman. And Abraham prayed to God, and God said, get rid of her. And he did. He took her out in the wilderness and dropped her off. Set her out there. The same person. You go read the book of Acts. Who were in the book of Acts the biggest persecutors and haters of Bible Christianity in the book of Acts? It was the Jews. Who was Saul? Who was he? He was one of the Jews going to on the road to Damascus. I'm going to go clean house for God. He was going to go have the Christians arrested and killed for heresy. He hated that way. He persecuted that way. Why? Because of the spirit that was in him. Now I want you to get used to this idea. The persecution, what little I've had to endure. We ain't seen nothing yet, people. By the way, someone else asked me a question that's in my email queue, which I probably won't get to today. They said, Pastor, I've had several people tell me that tribulation's only for Israel. I don't know what to think about that. My answer to that is, when people tell you that, that's not the same as when God tells you something. So my recommendation to you is to get a can, open it up, and look what's in it. Okay? It's milk and honey in here, by the way. Download the software or get a concordance or whatever you want. Go to blueletterbible.com, whatever, and look up every verse in the King James Bible where the word tribulation or tribulations is used. And then when they go back to those same people and say, you know what, I looked at every place in the King James Bible where the word tribulation or tribulations is used, and I didn't really find what you said. Can you show me where that is? Can you show me where that is? That tribulation is only for Israel. Anyway, here's what I'm telling you. I believe that the people who believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture, the total inerrancy of the Scripture, and when I mean Scripture, I mean the one that you handle every day, your Word of Life, your Bible. I believe those of us who are going to stick with that old King James, I believe that we're going to be persecuted by the sons of Belial and by the Jezebels who hate us, who are going to write letters about us and accuse us of being, watch this now, heretics. What did they do with Stephen? Do you remember what they didn't accuse him of? He's a thief. Yeah, he stole money from this old woman. Yeah, that's what he did. Yeah, I didn't you see him? Oh, yeah, I saw him. Oh, yeah. That's not what they did. They accused him of heresy. What'd they do with Paul? They didn't accuse him of beating up some old lady. Okay, flipping some guy off as he rode by on his horse. They didn't accuse him of that. They accused him of heresy. What are we being accused of? We're accused of being in a cult, which is totally not true. The definition of the word occult, cult comes from the word occult, which means that there is a secret doctrine that only the worthy can know, and it comes from the leader. That's bogus, because there's nothing that's in secret in this Bible. It's all right there, and that's where I'm telling you to go, is to go to the Bible. They accuse us of being in a cult. They accuse us of idolatry, being Bible worshipers. They accuse us of heresy. Because why? Why? Well, you believe King James only. That's heresy. Define that. Show me that. Show it to me in the Bible. Show me where in the Scripture we are violating what's in the Word of God. Now, we're definitely violating what's in the Bible College Manual and the statement of faith of most ministries in this world. We are definitely violating that one. Because we believe that the work of God and the handiwork of God and the inspiration of God is not just in the original manuscripts. It applies to the preservation of every word of God and its subsequent translation, just like was done on the day of Pentecost. The whole church was birthed by way of Bible translations. That's what we believe. So you show me. You want to accuse us if someone does that to you. And you don't have to be all worked up like I am. Very humbly and very meekly. Ask them, write back to them, message them, email them and say, can you show me from the Scriptures where I'm a heretic? Can you show me from Scriptures where I'm wrong? Because all I'm doing is believing what the book says. The book says all the words are perfect, all the words are pure. The book says all the words would be preserved, and the book says all the words would be translated. That's what the book says. That's what I believe. And so I want to, you've got your sons of Belial out there telling you, doing damage control. They're running Bible colleges. They're running denominations. They're running ministries. Watch this now. They're even running prophecy ministries. They talk about giants from the book of Enoch. They talk about Nephilim. They talk about the Bilderbergs. They talk about fallen angels. They talk about chemtrails and all the stuff that we're drawn to. They talk about all that stuff. The problem is, they stepped out of the Bible to get their doctrine, like the book of Enoch, or the writings of Socrates, or they stepped out of the Bible in so much as they tell you that your King James Bible is not translated correctly. What the original Hebrew in Genesis 6 says, it doesn't say giants. What the original Hebrew says is Nephilim. And that means to fall. So really, these are the Nephilim. They're not giants. They were the Nephilim. And the original Hebrew gives you that, and you'll never find that in the King James. Oh, they're full of that. And then you said, well, you know, I believe the King James. Well, King James is good. Don't get me wrong. It's good. It's got some problems that we are going to correct for God, because God didn't do it right. We're going to correct that for God. And so that's how they work. And then you wrote them. Some of you have told me, Pastor, I wrote a letter to so-and-so, and I like what they're saying, but they don't speak very kindly of us King James people, and that bothers me. And I've written them letters and pleaded with them, please, please, don't be knocking that book anymore. Don't be doing that. And in most situations, most times when people have done that, all you've done is annoy them. That's all you've done. My choir director in high school used to have a picture on his door. It said, never try to teach a pig to sing. It wastes your time and it annoys the pig. And the prophecy ministries and the denomination leaders and the Bible college scholars and the YouTube people and the Facebook people, they don't want to hear your King James only stuff. So now they're going to start writing letters on you. And now you're a heretic. And now you're a blasphemer. And now you're an idolater. And you know what they're doing? They're lying about you. They're not telling you. They're not telling the truth. They say, now watch out for so-and-so on Facebook. They're Bible worship. They're idolaters. They do this. And you're just going, what? It's King James. And Jezebel is setting up her sons of Belial to lie about you. You know what? You don't even have to defend yourself if you don't want to. Just keep believing that old book. Just keep believing it. God, Pastor Mike, quote of the day. Get ready for this one. Just remember, God turned Jezebel to poop. Okay? That was a good one. Anyway, gotta go. See you later. We'll talk some more on Thursday about Jezebel and anything else that's germane. God bless you. We'll see you.